The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. I want you to grab your books and turn to 1 John, not 2nd or 3rd, or even just John itself. 1 John chapter 1. We're still in chapter 1. I know for some of you that have been around for a while, that scares you. We're three sermons in and I'm still in chapter one. We're going to speed it up, I promise. We're going to get going, okay? We're going to go all the way through chapter one. So 1 John chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 5 today. And I want to talk to you about a subject that I've talked a lot about. One of my favorite stories from all the years we've been here, one thing that is weird about this place is it has these little easements, especially underneath on the outside. On the roof. And one thing that I've noticed about that place, and even these older spots, the way they're built, is they are perfect for wasp nests. Perfect. Every year we have wasp nests. And the hard part about these windows is when you open up the windows, there's no screen. And so the wasps just come in. They just kind of buzz around. Sometimes I even assign some of our students to try to kill them and they give up. Like I will walk around and say, hey, we got to get rid of these wasp nests. But one of my favorite stories is when my son was little, he decided, because he's fearless when it comes to wasps, and well, animals in general, he caught one. It was a little cold outside. I think it was the fall. A little cold outside, so he caught one with his hand. And he was holding it, and he brought it, and he gave it to his little sister. And she brought it and goes, Daddy, look. Now, what they didn't know, because they're little kids, is as they held the wasp, it was already cold, but your body heat did what? It warmed it up. And as it warmed it up, the wasp did what it wasps do. Wasps are the angriest little creatures on earth. I have no idea why they're angry. They are like D1 crash outs. Every time you turn around, they're going to come after you and stab you. And the worst part about wasps is they're not like bees. When bees stab you, they die, right? They have to give something up. Not a wasp. Nah, they just keep stabbing you and stabbing you and stabbing you and stabbing you. And you think they'd figure it out, but no, they're going to keep going. Well, this is what happened to my daughter. She was holding it in her hand, and the wasp finally got warmed up and said, oh, I know what I'm supposed to do, and stabbed her. And I heard this blood-curdling scream. I mean, just the horrible scream. I come running out, and she's like, but he gave me a wasp. I said, who? My brother. And I turned to him. I'm like, why? And he's like, well, it was doing fine just a second ago. And my wife and I are looking at him like, have you lost your mind? Why would you ever grab a wasp? You know what's going to happen, but he wasn't thinking about it. Why? Because it was small, it was docile, and it was cold, so it wasn't doing anything. And the reason I bring that up is as I think about that wasp and that situation and how bad she felt and all these moments, I think about the way that we treat sin. Because a lot of times when sin first comes into our life, we grab it and we hold on to it, and we go, well, it's docile, it's cold, it's not really going to hurt us until it matures, until it grows, until it gets to the point that it's stabbing us, and we're screaming, and we don't know why, when it was a danger the whole time. You see, when I think of 1 John, and I think about the passage that we're going to read today, John is talking in this passage about handling sin. That's the whole sermon today. It's talking about handling sin. What do you do to handle sin? And he gives the analogy that the church is like the Lord's army. Anybody remember that song when you were little? I'm in the Lord's army. Okay, some of you guys grew up in Sunday school. There you are. And the Lord's army means that we're in the greatest army ever. And I know, you know, some of us are like, what about America? The greatest army ever. We're in the Lord's army. But it doesn't seem like it right now. When I think about the Christian army, it doesn't seem like it right now. There's too many people I've seen that have been killed in action. In the military, there's this thing called KIA, killed in action. They walk the aisle, but as soon as things got bad, you never see them again. They said, I give myself to Jesus, and then nothing ever happens. And if we don't know, we don't even know if they're really saved or not. I think that I call them killed in action. I got a lot of MIA Christians also, people that are in the army that are missing in action. And I don't know if they're dead or if they're held prisoner by the enemy, which I think a lot of them are. They're held prisoner by the enemy through their sin, but we know that they're not here. By the way, Jesus left the 99 to go find the one lost sheep. So we really shouldn't be writing anybody off. We should be chasing after them. And that's hard because sometimes it's easy just to look at them and go, well, they're gone. But no, that's the people we chase after. And so as I approach this passage today, where John is talking about handling sin, I'm going to be trying to address my killed in action and my MIA Christians, but also, since you're here, you also, because I think we all find ourselves in these situations. And so what I want you to do is grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1, verse 5, and stand with me in the honor and reading of God's word. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And the word says, "This is the message we heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with him and one another through the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Chapter 2, "My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate in the Father, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sin. Not only ours, but also the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know that we have kept his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him is truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." If I were to write everything into one sentence today, it's this on the screen for you. Knowing Christ involves obedience and abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ includes imitating his lifestyle. Knowing Christ involves obedience and abiding in Christ includes imitating his lifestyle. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that in you we can obey you and abide in you and imitate you in all things. Father God, I thank you because in imitating you, we become more like you. We walk with you and we talk with you. And even if we are being held captive, even if we are being held, even if we're struggling, we can be freed through the light that you shine on the dark spots. Thank you that you provide this to us. Thank you that you would give us this freedom and that you break us free and that we do not have to hold on to our sin any longer. Help us to grasp your freedom and run with it. In your precious name we pray, and all God's saints say, amen and amen. So, how do you keep yourself from becoming a casualty? I know these are the fun sermons. Everybody loves these. We all run to these ones. I just want to give it to you. How do we keep ourselves from becoming a casualty? Here, real quick, you have to walk in light. That's not even a point. I just want to give that to you for free. Most of this is for free anyway. So you have to walk in light. You have to walk in light. You have to live out your life. The Christian life would be so simple if it wasn't for sin. Is that a true statement or not? If it wasn't for sin, this life would be easy. It'd be great. Matter of fact, if Christ like saved me and then immediately killed me and took me home, we'd be great. Right, I wouldn't have to work anything out. I would just kind of like, what happened to John? Oh, he got saved, so he just went to heaven. And, you know, it'd be great. It'd be like, oh, he's out of here, right? But that's not the life that we live. He leaves us here. You see, living as a Christ follower makes you live in a different way. God is light and Satan is darkness. So he says, live in the light. Well, how does a person walk in the light? How does he deal with sin? There are several ways you can deal with sin. In the text this morning, I want to give you a few. First thing you can do is you can cover them up. You can cover them up. If you're taking notes, you can cover them up. When a person is saved, they're called out of darkness. When you're saved, if you gave your life to Christ, you fell on your face, you said, Jesus, I want to give you everything I have, then you're called out of darkness into light. I was a child of darkness, and now you're a child of the light. I want you to think about that for a second. Again, we talked last week about the idea of coming out of darkness into the light. Those who do wrong hate the light. And when the light shines in your life, it reveals everything. everything. Last night, I was sitting in my backyard. Not my backyard, but I was sitting in my living room, and I heard a bang out back, which is never good. Early in our marriage, there was a bang out back, and my wife said, hey, can you get up and check that out? And I said, no, it was a windy night. It was just our barbecue grill hitting up against the side of the house. And so I said, no, don't worry about it. And I let it be, and I moved on about my life. And I woke up the next morning, and we went out back. This is when we're newlyweds, and guess what? Our barbecue grill was missing. Somebody stole it. Here's the part that ticked me off is I looked either way, and there were grills all up and down the thing. Mine was the only one gone. And so that was the first and last time that my wife ever said, hey, what's that noise outside? And I did not go check. And so I heard a noise last night, and I went and checked. And what I did is because you know how it gets a certain, especially around midnight, it's just pitch black. And so what I did is I took my lights. I have two flashlights, and I turn them on. I call it angel mode. They're just bright for no reason. And I'm shining them around. And what did it do? It illuminated everything. I saw a pair of eyes off in the distance, and it looked at me, and I looked at it. And then as soon as I shined the light, it did the whole, like, I'm not going to move. Because I don't understand what animals, when they get light shine on them, they think that you can't see them anymore, so they just don't move. And so it just stared at me, and I just stared at it. And then eventually it just, like, slowly backed away. And I was like, okay, you must be the noise. It just kind of slowly backed away. But what happened is if I had left the light off and went outside and just kind of looked, I wouldn't have seen Jack. I probably would have went to bed a little bit nervous, like, what is that bang? Somebody breaking my house. They're going to try to kill me. Thinking through all this stuff. But no, I shined light. I saw the little perpetrator. It's a little cute little thing. The perpetrator was trying to get in my trash, and I understood the assignment. I moved on. When you reveal out of the darkness through light things like sin, then you can see clearly what it actually is. Light produces so many other things. Light produces life. Light produces growth. Light produces beauty. You ever try to do your makeup in the dark? Don't do that. There's a reason why, especially if you're an actor or actress, they put so many light bulbs up. Why? So you can see all the pores. I was in a play one time, and they put me in front of a mirror, and they're like, no, we want to put a foundation on you. I saw pieces of my nose I didn't know existed. They had a little concave mirror that just showed my face. I looked ugly in the thing, the way it got real close to me. But it was showing all my pores. Why? They want you to see everything. They had all the bulbs on. Oh, we have this light so you can see everything. Light shows all of this. And you see, sin is dark. Darkness and light can't exist in the same place. Every time you turn on light, darkness flees. Every time you turn on light, the darkness flees. If you're walking in light, darkness is gone. If you hold on to sin, light is gone in your life. If you're holding on to sin, light is gone. And you say, well, I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. Please do not hear that. Because some people go, well, I'm just going to fall. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you're holding on to darkness instead of light. And what happens is you begin to spiritually appear as if you're lost. You begin to spiritually look as if you're lost. There's no gray area when you're discussing sin. How do Christians cover up sin? I'm going to give you a couple things. By lying. We lie about it. We look at it, we just go lying, which, by the way, is a sin on top of a sin. You're already holding on to a sin, then you lie about it, you're sinning again. Like, don't, stop. We begin by lying to other Christians because we want them to think that we're extra spiritual. Right? Maybe our spouse, or maybe our significant other, or maybe our friends. We lie to them, and then we think, well, we're not the problem. I mean, literally, you gaslight other people. And once you've convinced yourself, then you begin to lie to God. By the way, is that not the dumbest thing that we do? Like, you ever try to, like, I remember as my kids, they would hide from me, and they would hide under a table, and the booty would be sticking out. They'd be like, come find me. You're right here. Right? But you can't, as a parent, you can't say that. You're just play along, like, where are you? Kick him in the booty. Keep going, right? Like, but you kind of have fun with it. But like, when we laugh, we go, turn to God and go, I'm not doing this. And God's like, I see you. I'm looking dead at you. You are doing the thing you're claiming you're not doing. And we deceive ourselves. Have you ever lied so much you begin to believe your lie is truth? Or am I the only one in here? Maybe I'm the only one. I've done that. Where I've lied so much, I begin to believe my lie is a truth. And then we believe it's so much of a truth, we tell God, and like, God, you should believe this. And God's going, no, stupid. I'm not going to believe your lie. You see, you act like you're perfect, and then God tries to correct you through the word or a sermon or a study, and you act as if that wasn't for you. You begin to harden your shell. You begin to cover it up and go, that wasn't for me. I didn't need that. That must be for somebody else. And the Holy Spirit's on you going, I'm trying to get your attention. And you're like, yeah, that was the wrong house. See, you were the next house over. Hit their ring, right? If you find yourself criticizing instead of being convicted, you're probably being controlled by sin. If you find yourself criticizing instead of being convicted, you're probably being controlled by sin. The result of covering up your sins is that the word no longer helps you grow. If you are not growing from God's word, if you're not reading God's word and growing from it, you are probably in the midst of some hard sin in your life. And it begins to damage your heart, which results in loss of Christian character. In other words, a Christian looks, acts, and talks like a lost person. You ever met that person? I have. When we try to cover up our sins, we know. When we try to cover up our sins, but we know that God knows every move that we make. He says, don't cover it up, but that's one of the ways that we try to take care of sin. There is a long time ago, I was at a youth camp, summer camp. There's a youth pastor, probably was about my age, at the time. And I remember seeing all these kids get saved, and I was excited. I'm a young Christian, seeing people get saved. I'm like, man, look at that, look at that. And this dude said one of the most cynical things I'd ever heard in my life. It kind of made me mad. Like, at the time, I'm like, should you even be a pastor? You know, kind of, you know, response, because he goes, well, give it time. Give it time. I was like, ooh. Years later, I look back and go, he was right. Now, a little bit cynical, but right. There are a lot of us that jump in and go, I love Jesus. I want to give him everything. And then God says, I want everything. You're like, yeah, when I said everything, I didn't mean like everything. I mean like most of the things. Everything but that, right? Everything but this thing over here. And what happens is sometimes that thing over there begins to grow and grow and grow to the point it becomes who you are, your personality, your background, your thing that you can overlook. And then you walk on and God's like, hey, I want you to address that thing right there. And he goes, I'll get to it. And you never get to it. And then 20, 30 years down the ride, the line, you're not looking and acting like a Christ follower anymore. I mean, you know how to say the words or maybe dance the dance, or maybe listen to the music, but your life isn't reflecting it. And I think what that pastor is trying to say, though cynical, what he's trying to say is, hey, give it time. Are they willing to repent? Are they willing to lay it down? Are they willing to let it go? Are they willing to actually put it down and open up the light before God so that God can sanctify them? Or are they just getting fire insurance so they don't go to hell? A lot of us like to cover up our sins. Point two. Second thing, and by the way, I would really ask that you do this one, is confess them. It's confess your sins. You can deal with sin by confessing them. By the way, this part is horrible. Can we all say that? Can we be honest? Okay, it's never fun. It's never fun to have to confess sin. It's worth it. It's not fun. Like, nobody skips into it and be like, today I get to confess sin. If you do, you're weird, okay? The rest of us normal people are sweating, right? We're freaked out because you don't want to do this. But this is where we need to be, okay? John tells us that Christ is our mediator, the one who died for our sins, which I love that. God is holy and just. He must punish sin. But through Christ's sacrifice, we're justified. You and I are justified through Christ. Jesus Christ is our advocate. By the way, just real quick, not your ancestors and not Mary, okay? None of them are your advocates. Jesus Christ is your advocate. Nothing against, you know, people that died. Granny, I mean, I got people that died too. They can't hear you. Jesus Christ is your advocate. That is your advocate. And if we allow him to be our Savior, then he also represents us in heaven. What a great advocate. The guy who stands before God and goes, no, I got him. I died for him. When we sin, Jesus is our mediator because he paid the ultimate price for us. He's become the bridge between us and God the Father. That's who we get to walk over to get to God the Father. That's where our relationship comes from. And then we can go into God's holy presence through Christ. And since Jesus is in heaven, he's our advocate, there's only one thing that we're asked to do with our sins. Listen, the only thing we're asked to do with our sins is confess them, is to confess them. What does that mean, to confess your sins? It literally means saying the same thing about that sin that God does. It's saying the same thing about that sin that God does. I'll say something real quick, and I want to make sure you hear this. There are things in this book that you may not agree that are sin, but God says they're sin. It's not a discussion. It's just not a discussion. And a lot of times, especially in today's world, we want to discuss it. We want to go, well, I think that was 2,000 years ago. Is it really? And it could be. Every year, God's word is proven true over and over and over. When are you going to stop arguing with it? But that's the way I feel, or that's my lifestyle, or that's my background, or that's the way I am, or I was born that way, or I'm angry this way, and I can do... No, that's sin. You should not let your sin control you. You should not let your sin drive you. And if you do, you're not being controlled by the Spirit, you're being controlled by his sin. What is that thing in your life? What is that thing in your life? Because you're not just admitting sin, you're literally doing what God the Father does. You're judging sin. And if you do that, then God himself forgives and forgets it. But he doesn't condone it. And too many of us, especially in today's society, go, man, I know God does. Well, he'll forgive me for my sin. And he's not going to condone what we do. And we justify what we think God wants us to do. Don't do that. He asks you to confess it, to lay it down. Is that easy? It's a great place for a no, but I'll say it myself. No. It is not easy. Can we admit that a lot of sin is fun? No, nobody wants to say that in church? I'll say it. Can we admit that a lot of sin feels good in the moment? That we can justify it very easily? That our society calls it okay? So we should call it okay? Right? But if you're called to walk as Christ, you're called to walk as something different, to look and act and smell different than the rest of the world. That looks different. And people should look at you and go, wow, I mean, I know the way you feel, but that's different. Has anybody heard of a lady named Jackie Hill Perry? She's one of the best examples of this, and it's humbling to watch her. If you don't know who she is, she's a poet out of St. Louis, where she was born. She was a rapper. She is a rapper, and was living a lesbian lifestyle, like in multiple relationships, living out the sexuality that she felt and loved and grew up with. She was a stud, if you know what that is, and she was in that lifestyle deeply, very deeply. And then gave her life to Christ. And then had to step back and go, what do I do with this? Because the Bible says one thing, and I feel another thing. And those two compete with each other. What do I do? Now, society says, live it out. You'll be fine. God will forget it. And she said, I don't know. In her book, Gay Girl and a Good God, if you're looking for the book, she wrote a book. It was really, really good. She talks about taking her sin, the thing that she felt, the thing that was her lifestyle and her love, in submitting it before God and saying, I'm just going to give it to you. She broke up with her girlfriend, which was a horrible thing that she'd been in a relationship. She stepped out of the lifestyle and said, I don't know what to do. I'm not attracted to dudes. I don't want any of this stuff. I just want to love you, because she chose to love God more than she loved herself. And that isn't easy. I want to give you a hard example, because I've watched this young woman for years where she's chosen Jesus over and over. And I've heard her say, am I attracted to women? She's like, yes. Like, I've ever heard her on a podcast and straight up like, yes. In my heart of hearts, yes. I see. I'm like, yes. But I choose Jesus because he's more. What a testimony. That's not easy. That's not. And by the way, most of us in this room, our sin isn't that deep. It's not there. It's not something that I feel like I was born with and that I lived my life with. It's not, I'm not there. It's something so much deeper. By the way, if you watch her now, she's married. She's got a husband. She's got children. She is living a life where she's speaking in circuits and telling people about Christ. And, I mean, just publicly living her life out for Christ. I mean, just an amazing woman. But she'll tell you to this day, I heard her on a podcast not 3 weeks ago, go, it's still a struggle. I said, thank you for saying that. She's like, I still struggle. That struggle becomes less and less the more I'm in Christ, but I still struggle. I'm not saying today that when you confess your sin, that tomorrow afternoon it's gone. I am saying that when you confess your sin and you give it to God, that he is righteous and he will take it the same way that he took the rest of the sin that Christ died for, and he will judge it with you, and then we can walk with him because we choose God over our sin. Number three. You're writing this, you can conquer them. How do you deal with sin? You can conquer it. You can conquer it. It's clear that we don't have to sin. It is clear you don't have to sin, which is a crazy thing to think about. I mean, I think about my life and I'm like, I don't have to sin. I do every day. You don't have to. The secret of victory over sin is found in the phrase that we read earlier, walk in the light. Everybody say that. Walk in. To walk in the light means to be honest with God and ourselves and others. To be honest with God, ourselves, and others. How different would our world be if we actually were honest with God, ourselves, and others? What would it look like if we actually told each other the truth instead of trying to navigate around everything? What would it look like if we actually said stuff like that? It means that the light reveals your sins and that we immediately confess them to God and we claim his forgiveness in our lives. It means walking light also means that we obey God's word at whatever detriment it means, and we learn how to live through God's word, and we see how Christ lived on this earth and we follow in his footsteps, in his radical footsteps. That means when the least of these need help, we walk with them. That means when people around them need help, we talk with them, we help them. It means when God calls us to go against something that the world says is good, then we go against it. And when the God tells us that we are to advocate for something the world calls bad, we advocate it. That means we stand up when the rest of the world says sit down. That's how we conquer sin. You can conquer sin. I can conquer sin. We can conquer sin. We do not have to hold on to it. We don't have to hold on to it. I always joke. I always say the great theologian Elsa says, let it go. But I actually had a counselor years ago, Pastor Deerwester, and he looked at me and goes, John, why do you take your sin? And he had a pin, and he held it as hard as he could. And he goes, you let it go, and then you snatch it back right here. And he kept doing this over and over. Let it go, and he snatched it back. He goes, that's you with sin. I gotta admit, it was the first time I wanted to punch a pastor because I had never been called out in that way. But it's true. That's what a lot of us do with sin. We hold on to it, and God gets us in a moment. We let it go. We snatch it back up immediately, right? I'll never do it again. I got it. I'll let it go, God, I will. But I mean, let it go meant for like a second. He said, no, let it go forever. How you begin to conquer sin is walking in the light, being honest with God, ourselves, and others. That's what it means. It's crazy because we live in a world that we like to be lied to, don't we? Our politicians lie to us and we go, oh, I'm going to vote for you because you lied better than the other guy lied to me. I mean, here's what they really should say. I mean, let's just be honest, right? We really should say, like, if our president was honest, hey, I'm going to put these tariffs on and all your prices are going to go up. That'd be honest. Just say it. Nobody wants to hear that, but that would be honest. If he just said it, I mean, and I always laugh at people. I respect it a lot more when people just tell me. I grew up around racists in my area, and I always loved when they would just call me a name that they thought of me to my face. I appreciated it because at least I know where you stand. I didn't have to be surprised. I didn't have to dance around it. I just knew, right? If we were honest with God, ourselves, and others, we'd find ourselves in a better way. But it's hard because that's scary. If our president were literally to stand up in the Oval Office and go, I'm going to put these tariffs on these other countries, and all your prices are going to skyrocket, but I think it's for the good. Nobody's going to be happy with that, but it would be honest. If you sat down with your friend or your family tonight and confessed your sin with them, they're not going to be happy, but it'll be healing. It'll be worth it. Knowing Christ involves obedience, and abiding in Christ includes imitating his lifestyle. You have to obey God, and you have to imitate his lifestyle. Have you found yourself as a KIA or MIA? Are you finding yourself as a person that was killed in action or missing in action? You gave your life to Christ, you got the fire insurance, and you're not really walking with him anymore? You're not really sure what's going on? You're trying to figure out, hey, I feel like I'm stuck in my sin you're talking about. I don't really know. I would say today you start over by confessing these things and walking in the light once again. That you begin to walk in the light. That you open up your eyes to what God is going to do and you let him heal you. You let him cleanse you. This is the time of year that my mama loved. It's it's 50 in the morning, 80 by the afternoon, and 50 by the evening again, right? It's all over the place. And here's what she would do. She would strip all of our beds, and then she, everybody do stripping the beds. You put in the hot water in the tub, and you put all the stuff in it, and you strip it. And it was always nasty, the color of the water, by the time we got done doing it. But she would do that. She'd open up all the curtains, turn on the attic fan, fire up the house, turn on gospel music, and clean. And I always knew when the gospel music came in, I mean, my Saturday was gone. And I had to clean, too. Friends come over. Can we play? Mm-mm, you hear that? I ain't playing. Not until that's off. But she would always turn on the attic fan. She'd open up everything. And she would say, baby, that light will make you feel better. It'll cleanse everything. I think she was on to something. Exposing your soul to the light. Opening up the curtains of your soul. Stripping off the old man. And letting him be stripped before God. Letting the light of God shine in your life isn't always easy, but it's worth every second of it. It is a cleansing thing to your very soul. And maybe today, Christian, maybe today, you start off with just being cleansed. Don't walk out of here without confessing, without having a plan to let God know what you want to do. He says you want to handle your sin so you can walk in light like Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you allow us to walk in the light, just like Jesus Christ, that you allow us to walk not just in light, but also in freedom in that light, that you give us the ability to not be held by our sin any longer. Father, so many of us are exhausted. We are tired because our lives have been shaped by our sin. Our energy has been spent hiding our sin. And some of us should be done, but we don't know how to be done. Thank you for giving us this opportunity right now to confess our sin one to another, to confess our sin to you, and to come before you humbly, knowing that you can cleanse us and make us righteous. Jesus, I just ask that you help every one of us to handle our sin in a way that would honor you, not by covering it up, but by confessing and conquering it, so that you may be glorified. If we are missing in action, if we've been killed in action, Jesus, help us to walk with you once again, knowing that we have fallen on the boat, but not off the boat. Thank you, Jesus, that you would give us the opportunity to follow after you. And just like any other Christ follower, shine light in our souls so that our sin may be exposed. We ask all of this in your precious name. All God's saints would say.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.